good morning. It's good to be back. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. Thank you for being here. We are a simple, small church. That's a great thing to have. It's a great thing to be in a small church because you'll get a lot of love. And so welcome to those that are visiting this morning, and for all those who have been here for a long time, I'm thankful to see your faces. Thank you for being here too. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. If you're new with us this morning, the book of Acts, we're going to be in chapter 11. We're finishing Acts chapter 11 this morning. And we're in verse 19 all the way to 30. Acts chapter 11 and starting in verse 9. But before we get into God's word, please pray with me before we go to his word. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would give us wisdom. Give us, through the power of your Spirit, the ability to examine our hearts as we hear your word. May it be a serious thing for us. May we not take it lightly. And may we listen with diligence and examine our hearts and apply it to our lives. We pray and be doers of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, this is the word of the Lord. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great number of people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met the church and taught a great number of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our text this morning, our subject, as we look at the text of what's going on here, I have the subject or the question that we need to ask is, how does Luke draw out God building his church despite challenges or the challenges of persecution? How is God building his church despite the persecution, as they said, with Stephen, right? That he left off prior in the book of Acts after Stephen was persecuted or killed or murdered. How is God building his church despite these difficulties? A little preview as we go to help us out in our journey looking at this text. My main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, God builds his church. I think that's the overall understanding of what's happening here. Luke wants to show you that God is building his church. God builds his church. Verses 19 through 21, I unfold that, this main idea, with this. God builds his church in hardship, we see. So we'll see that in verses 19 through 21. God builds his church in hardship. We also see God building his church in verses 22 through 24. God builds his church by exhortation, we see in this section. And then lastly, in verses 25 through 30, we'll see that God not only builds his church in hardship and exhortation of leadership, but also God builds his church by ordained leadership. And that's a huge part of this, that we are seeing of God building his church. He's using these means to build his church. Now look at with me within the text, verses 19 through 21. God builds his church in hardship, we see. And Luke picks off where he left off with the church after it was under persecution. That's what he says. Following Saul's murder of Stephen. We saw this already. Luke, he inserted here in this section a brief interlude to highlight the inclusion of the Gentiles. And he introduced the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry to them. So we have the persecution, right? The murder of Stephen. And then we have this interlude. Right? It's strange, isn't it? Of the inclusion of the Gentiles by Peter. Luke is putting that in there. And then we have it back to this point of what happens because of persecution. So there's an interlude that's very important to what we're seeing here. Luke's Gentile, I call it the Luke's Gentile interlude, is crucial to understanding the text today. So it's important here. And we see the church being advanced by God's hand through what? The Hellenized Jews. Right? We saw Philip, he was one. Stephen. So we understand that Stephen had covered much ground, we look. He was, in a sense, if we look at Stephen's life, he was a precursor to the Apostle Paul. He was all over the place, preaching and teaching to the Hellenized Jews. And Stephen was one of the first, actually, missionaries to extend beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem and the Judean area, we see. And then we see what? Peter. We see Stephen, these Trinity here, and Philip doing this. We're seeing that as Acts is unraveled, right? Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch and the Samaritans, and we see Stephen's work, and we see Peter's work with the Gentiles, right? So we see an expansion of boundaries of reaching the unreached here in Acts. Yet the one who was leading the charge after Stephen's death is interesting, right? Who was that? Who was leading the charge after the death of Stephen and during the persecution of Christ, or the persecution of the body of Christ? Well, we know it was the people of God. It was the everyday people sitting in the pews. The gospel was spreading as the result of the body of Christ sharing their faith, if you see in 19. Notice, and those who were scattered. Isn't that interesting? Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And those we saw later on, earlier in the passage, that those were the everyday. It was the body of Christ. It wasn't anything special about these people, but they were living out their faith that is going to become even clearer. The people in the church possess two essential qualities that we see in this passage. They possess backbone. They possess backbone and the essentials of the faith. You remember in chapter 10, It's a precursor to the Apostles' Creed. They believed in the life, right? The perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the return of Christ. Those are essentials. That's the gospel. That is the grace of God that we're going to see in a little bit. These are the essentials. They had backbone. They weren't afraid of persecution. They weren't afraid of death. They held on to the perfect work, the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the return of Christ. Backbone and the essentials. In the face of death, these Christians, they faced down murderers. They faced them face to face. They faced down bullies because, guess what? They trusted in the judge of the universe. I was having a conversation with Dr. Blanchard this morning. And one thing that the book of Acts is doing for me, it's showing me how high and lifted up God is. Christ is Lord of the universe. When you believe Christ is in charge, when you believe that Christ rules, he reigns and rules, guess what? You have no fear in what man can do to you. This was the result of the church's spread in the first century. This is what's happening. The Holy Spirit emboldened these Christians who were not intimidated by human opinion or death. They were emboldened, we see, constantly. What are they doing? They're praying. They're in prayer. And while they're in prayer, guess what? They receive the boldness, the gift of boldness to live out in the face of persecution. It was God's hand that led to this founding church in Antioch. Right? There wasn't any other church but the one in Jerusalem. And then now we see this miraculous, not by leadership, but by the people starting this gathering of believers, the church in Antioch. It's phenomenal. God's hand was sovereignly in this. He is building his church in persecution. He plants a church in Antioch, a strategic location. For what? For the Gentiles. What do you fear in sharing your faith with others? Have you ever thought about that? What do you fear in sharing your faith with others? Are you actively praying for the Holy Spirit to embolden you and open the door for you to share the gospel? Are you actively praying that God would allow you to say, hey, so-and-so, come bow the knee with me in church. Come bow the knee to the King of the universe, where we worship him, not pastors and elders, not deacons, not famous people, but we go to a simple place and we can worship the God of the universe. What a mind-blowing thing, right? God was not only building his church in the hard times we see here. People were living their lives while they were being gunned down. And while they were facing these fears, they were bowing their knee to the creator of the universe. And people were marveling at their bravery. They were marveling at their willingness to die for their faith. What a different thought for us this morning. But not only was God building his church through the power of the Holy Spirit in these hard times, and this brings us to our second point, God, he builds his church by exhortation, we see. Notice what Luke points out in this first thing Barnabas was made aware of in 22. Notice what he says. He saw the grace of God. That should stick out to you. So he goes, the first thing he saw what everyone else saw, even their persecutors. The grace of God. And what does this mean that he saw the grace of God? Look with me at what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, 24. I'll read it to you, but you can feel free to turn there. Look what the Apostle Paul says, Acts 20, 24, about 19 verses ahead, we're moving. He says this in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus." And notice, what is that, Paul? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he keeps going. His job was to testify of this grace. That was his ministry in hard times. His soul's focus was to testify of this grace of God. And what is the grace of God he was testifying to, you have to ask yourself. He unpacks it a bit in this verse that we just read. Notice what he says. His life is of little value to him. That's where we all need to come to. Before we can see the value of the grace of God, we need to realize that we are nothing. We're nothing. Paul was humbled. John Calvin in his Institutes, he first shows you a mirror of yourself. If you can't come to realize how bad you are, you could just stop. Don't go any further. Well, why does he say this? Why is his life of little value? Because proclaiming the good news of Jesus is what is most valuable. Right, if you haven't read the first parts of Acts and the Gospels, you won't understand this part. Listen to how Paul talks about the grace of God to Titus, one of his mentorees here. Titus 2, 11 through 15, notice what he says. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared." Tangible. You can see it. "Bringing salvation for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness." Notice that. It's appeared to you. You see it, it's tangible. "And it trains you to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." Verse 13, "waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Look at verse 15, the end. "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Wow. The grace of God, those that have been impacted by it, their lives will be changed. He's exhorting Titus. He exhorts Timothy in the same way in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. We're not going to read it. But he exhorts him in a similar way, that the grace of God is impactful. When you understand and see and understand the grace of God as Christ and him giving his life, redeeming you from the darkness, you will be changed. You will serve another God. You will stop serving the God of this world, and you will start serving the God of the universe. The Jerusalem church sends out the faithful to exhort the faithful. That's what we're seeing. The faithful church in Antioch. And what did they send them for? To live out their what? Their faith with purpose, he says. He tells them to purposely live. He's exhorting them in their faith, encouraging them. Barnabas is exhorting the church to what? To trust in Christ and to seek opportunities to share their belief in Christ with others. He's calling them to that. Look at what he says in verse 22, the report came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. In verse 23, when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Some people desire America to be a theocratic government. There are people out there that want that. We have seen the results over time this happen. Over and over again. Just because one claims to be a Christian doesn't mean society will be a shining utopia. If somebody stands up and says, I'm going to lead you and we're going to change this world into a Christian world, it doesn't mean that this is going to be a shining utopia. If you study history of the church, you'll realize a few things. You will find that when church is at its weakest point, that is when it's at its best, actually. Look at here. The church, everyone was being killed off, but yet, look who's building his church, and the gates of hell is not prevailing. Christianity taking over the world will only lead to violence being done under a Christian banner. That's what will happen. When Christians are fat and happy, they are ineffective. If we don't see that in history, if we're not students of history, we'll miss out. Or students of the word, just read and you'll see. Yet look at what God is doing in Scripture. God not only builds his church through the hard times by exhorting the faithful to remain faithful and live with purpose, but he also builds his church through the ordination or the ordaining of faithful leadership. That's another purpose. This is our last point this morning. Notice in verses 25 through 30, God builds his church by ordained leadership. We see Barnabas sent out by the Jerusalem church to what? Bring encouragement to the people. He is the son of encouragement. He went to encourage the church. And now in verse 25 and 30, Barnabas reaches out to what? Saul to assist him. And the work of what? The ministry. But notice, what do we see happening here? Barnabas and Saul are doing what? They're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's so important. Why is ordained leadership important? They're equipping the body for the work of the ministry. We don't see in Acts only church leaders doing the work of the ministry. We're not just seeing that. We see the whole body working in ministry. You never see a ship. Well, you'll see the cruise liners, right? You have two different people. You have the ones one's riding and the one's working, right? But in a sailboat, right? I mean, we have some sailors here, right? When you have able hands to be on that ship, you don't want somebody sipping their Kool-Aid and lounging back, you know, and just enjoying themselves. We need all hands on deck. That'll make things smoother. You'll find purpose. Ordained leadership or we're equipping the entire body. We see people raising up. Agabus, right? He noticed the leadership of God. He stands up. He talks about what will happen. The entire body are being equipped. The gospel and exhorting, they're preaching the gospel to the people, and they're exhorting, teaching them how to live purposely. How does this scripture and Jesus is coming, how does that apply to us today? And they're sharing that with them. How do we live that out? We at Hope Presbyterian Church, we've seen people purposefully living out their lives, right? And I'm speaking to Joanne. You've seen a lot of people live out their lives purposely over the years you've been here. And all those that's been here for years, sorry for calling you out, it's a shocker. But if you've been here long enough, you've seen days of people living out purposefully in this church. We are here today, why? Because the generations that lived before us lived purposefully, right? It comes to home when we think about that. Let's rally our means together and reach out to those around us. Let's encourage one another to invite people to worship the living and the true God. Not an incredible band, even though we have an incredible guitar player and singers. And not because our church carpet has been changed and we have fancy lights that will make your mood feel better. We're ordinary. We're simple. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying we're just behind the times, but that's great. Don't be afraid of the word Presbyterian in front of the church. A lot of people, when they hear that, they run away. It's a biblical word which means overseer. That's all it means. Presbytos. It's from the Bible. It doesn't mean you're in a cult. It just means we follow God's word. We want a plurality of overseers and not just one man running the show. Wouldn't that be horrible? You've come out of churches that way. I've come out of churches where pastors lord it over you. We have a plurality of capable men that preached last week. Can give us time to go away. Thank you for preaching last week. Presbyterians believe that the Bible, they believe what the Bible says about leadership and roles in the church. That's the name. It's as simple as that. We don't self-ordain ourselves. I don't come up here and, you know, say, well, I've been given a passion, and they saw me off the side of the street and they said, well, go up there. You have a gift, just do it. That's not how we work. We undergo rigorous training to help what? Serve the church by equipping the body to trust Christ and to live purposefully. We don't have to take over the world to be effective. We don't have to have every... Sorry, woke you up there. We don't have to have every pew filled with young people, old people. It's okay if there's gaps. That's not necessarily, I mean, God changed the world with 11 men. The Holy Spirit worked in normal people's lives and planted a church in Antioch in hard times where people were being chopped and bludgeoned by stones. We don't have to be rich and have a church that is running out of room. Like, we don't need that. We need a body that trusts Christ as Lord and lives out their lives purposefully every day, not just on Sundays. Calling others to worship the King of the universe. That's what we need. So what does all of this look like for us? Well, I said it already, but if you weren't listening, we need to gather on the Sabbath to worship the living and true God together. Okay, you've done that today. Check. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in your life, worship God on his day that he has given us. Don't forsake gathering together in the organism and the body of Christ that he died for. God ordained weekly gatherings to bring us together. For what reason? For exhortation. For us to be exhorted and to be disciplined in the Word. In the Word, sacraments, and prayer. I don't know about you, but when I would go to church, and it doesn't matter what church I went to, when the word was preached, I was convicted. And it sometimes didn't have to do with, it had nothing to do with what the pastor was saying. Sometimes I had to hear words out of Scripture, and I would be convicted. That's what the word does. That's what we need to gather in his church. Under his leader, ordained leadership, he does this by calling out men. He brings together his body and he calls out men and ordains them, not because they enjoy public speaking. We don't just put people who enjoy public speaking up here, or that they may have some talent. But because God has called them to serve the church in equipping the body so that they could live their lives for Christ. No matter what you are dealing with, no matter the state of the church, our minds must be focused on the goal this morning. And what is that goal? The grace of God. That's the goal. The grace of God, which is revealed through the work of Christ. When we visit family, when we visit friends, when we visit coworkers, when we visit school friends, we need to remember we are called to live purposefully. He has called us to invite people to worship Christ as King of the church. So remember this week, as you meditate on his word, as you examine your life, as you examine, why am I here? What am I doing? What does the church mean? Who is Christ in my life? Remember, a future preacher right there. I can say that because of my wife. I don't mean to embarrass her, but she's... Remember this week as you interact, as you live out. Remember, God builds his church in hardship. God builds his church by exhortation of his word. And God builds his church by ordained leadership. Know this week, as you are going out, as you are living your life, that God builds his church. Trust in him. Believe in him. Hope in him, because he is the grace. Christ is the grace of God revealed. Rest in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise, we give you glory, because you build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail, oh God. Lord, we thank you for your word, how you have shown us those that have gone before us, they've led the way. We thank you. We thank you that we can learn about you building your church, you reaching out to the lost, you reaching a people that once weren't your people, and you called them as priests in your kingdom. So we give you praise. We give you honor. Be with us as we partake in your communion this morning. May our hearts be in tune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, this morning we have the privilege of partaking in